Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. This morning we heard another of Jesus' agricultural illustrations in the parable of the wheat and of the weeds. But this time he uses a bit of a twist, describing us as both the seed and the servant. Listen again to this part of Jesus' parable. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants then asked him, "Do you want us to go and to pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest." This parable this morning points to the fact that there are two forces at work in our world. There's God, who desires that the field, this world of ours, be a place that produces good fruit. And there's the devil, who wishes to destroy God's beloved creation by sowing seeds of discontent, evil ambition, and anything else that would disrupt God's goodwill. Because of this, we live in a weedy world, a world in which the fruit of our labors are often spoiled and even rotten. In 1945, we entered what has been named as the nuclear age. Nuclear technology, when properly harnessed, may be one of the greatest gifts of modern science, as seen by its many uses in both medicine and other fields. But it also threatens to harm and destroy us by those who would use its power for evil purposes, or by the pollution which results from radioactive wastes. Our space program is one of the crowning glories of the modern age. We have put men on the moon and brought them back safely home again, and yet, even though we have tried to take every conceivable precaution, because of our limited understanding, tragedies like the Space Shuttle Challenger and Columbia still do take place. Our world produces people like Bach and Napoleon, Einstein and Hitler, Mother Teresa and Osama bin Laden. Clearly, our world is with both wheat and weeds. This is true of the world, and it's also true of the church. There was Judas among the disciples, and there have been those who denied the faith along those who died as martyrs. There are and always have been those who have claimed faith, only for the convenience sake, right along those who might believe. And seeing this can frustrate the faithful, just as it did the servants in the parable. Satan has sown his seed among God's wheat and has gone his way, as the text says. Satan has gone away, and his weeds receive the same rain and sunshine that the grain receives. He lets God's blessings water and nurture his foul work. So the servants propose to tear up the weeds, to destroy them, so the good wheat may prosper. But God tells them to wait until the harvest, when the harvesters will separate the good from the bad. Why? Why does God stop his servants from doing what seems to be a good thing or the right thing? First, we aren't to pull the weeds because we can't hope to eliminate evil this way. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, as Paul says. The manifestations of evil are only symptoms of a greater evil which exists around us. Many have tried to battle evil by attacking such vices as smoking, drinking, sex, drugs, and yes, rock and roll. But these continue to fail because they are dealing with symptoms and not the problem itself. Paul gets to the heart of the matter when he writes to the Romans, "What I want to do, I do not do, but I hate what I do. I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me." Our desire to change our nature is all well and good, but it lacks the power to accomplish anything. Only God can change us and help us do what we should do. For instance, look how we take one of God's greatest gifts and twist it into something it was not meant to be. We're saved by grace through faith alone, which is the most beautiful and freeing message of the Bible revealed to us. For Christ's sake, our Father exchanges our guilt, our sinfulness, our filthy and sinful nature, and gives us the perfect Jesus Christ as a totally free gift of his mercy and grace. This cannot be overemphasized. But how often do we act as if now that we have received God's grace, what we do has no consequence in our lives? Instead of living lives pleasing to God, we become guilty of sinning more so that grace might abound. Of course, there's the other side as well. There are those who take the gospel and make it into another law. They say they're saved by grace, we are a new creation, and now have the power to fulfill God's commandments to the letter. When we fail, it's only because we aren't trying hard enough or claiming the power of God placed at our disposal. But this is only seeking a personal perfection that can never be attained by our actions, prayers, or spiritual discipline. Of course, the truth is we are saved by grace alone because of Christ's work on the cross. We do indeed respond to God's love with a life of spiritual discipline, good deeds, and our prayerful attitudes. But we also know that we will continually fall short as sinners, living in this sinful and broken world. So we must regularly come before God in repentance, seek his forgiveness, and rejoice that he is happy to give it. We cannot hope to exterminate evil in this world or in our lives by plucking away at every weed that crops up. But we must rely on God's grace and wisdom to transform us through the power of his word. The second reason we are not to pull up the weeds is because we are warned that we might pull up the wheat along with them. When James and John asked Jesus if they should call fire down from heaven to destroy the town that refused to let them enter, Jesus harshly reprimanded them. Jesus showed us that God's kingdom of grace is not one of force and power, but is the way of the cross and what appears to be a weakness. Because of Christ's love, everyone is welcome, and we, his servants, are not to decide who is worthy to receive his love and who is not. The Christian church is not a band of elite spiritual giants, but rather a group of sick sinners who come to our Christ for healing. People seek religion for many reasons, and many times those reasons are not the most pure. We are all tempted to sit in judgment on those whose lives don't seem to shape up the way that we think it should. But God uses many opportunities to accomplish his purpose in our lives. It has often happened at some crisis, the death of a loved one, a serious illness, or an accident, that the little seed, a portion of a song, a prayer, or maybe even part of a sermon will tend to blossom and to grow. God is patient and grants long seasons of grace for his seed of faith. Our responsibility is not to judge others, but to create an environment in which sinners might know the love of God and be able to hear the message of the gospel. The truth is, we can't truly distinguish between the grain and the weeds. We are called to recognize evil. We are called to avoid it. The servants in the parable could see that there were weeds in the midst of the grain. But we don't have the wisdom to be able to say when a person is unable to be truly touched by God's love. A perfect example of this is that my mom, who many of you know, was a Christian witness to her friends growing up in the Spokane area. She went to Shadle High School and met another girl by the name of Sue Ann. My mom did not know at the start that this friendship would form, but if you know anything about my mom, she loves to form friendships. Through their laughter and through their camaraderie, they became good friends, and my mom started to sneak Sue Ann out of her house to go to youth group, of all things, at my mom's church. This was met with a lot of resistance from Sue Ann's family, as they were not Christian. But my mom decided to continue to do this because she knew that Sue Ann needed to hear the good news. The great news is that to this day, not only has Sue Ann accepted Christ, her whole family accepted Christ. A few years ago, my mom received a letter from Sue Ann's daughter, Jennifer. And in the letter, Jennifer shared with my mom that she might never have really truly come to know a relationship with Jesus had it not been for my mom sneaking out her mom to youth group all those years ago. It's amazing to see what we can do when we don't tear up the weed among the wheat. All of a sudden, we are aware of what's within us, what's within arm's length. The wonderful message that we have to share, but also the accountability we have to give that to all. Scripture teaches us again and again, only God can know our heart. It's not up to me or to anyone else to judge. I am simply called to speak God's message and to love those that are around me. Dostoevsky once wrote, "To love a person means to see him as God intended him to be, as God intended, not as we wish they were." You see, we live our lives among the weeds, and there's nothing we can do about it. Our world is full of evil and of wickedness, of God's enemies. This can be frustrating to you and I, and it even makes us maybe angry at times. Angry to know that God's blessings and goodness might be wasted on those who would blaspheme him with their words or with their deeds. But it's not our place. It's not our place to take matters into our own hands and to try and cleanse this world or God's church of what we perceive as evil. Christ tells us to love, to nurture one another, and to create a place of both love and mercy. Then it will be possible for us to prosper, to grow as we live among the weeds. Amen.